This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Merciful Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, thank you for warming us with your loving embrace, for watering us with your forgiveness, for nurturing us with hope, and allowing us to grow in wisdom. And all this we pray in the name of Him who is both sower and seed, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I admit that I'm getting up there in age, but I cannot claim to go back to the time of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But I am intrigued often by the somewhat legendary stories that are told about him and his wife Eleanor. And one that I heard that has stuck with me concerns how Franklin got tired of all of these state banquets and receptions that they would have to host at the White House, and they would have to go through that long reception line and just shake the hands of all these people. And one particular day, he got fed up with it, and he said, you know, nobody is listening to what's being said when they're shaking hands and all this stuff. So he decided that when every single person came up to shake his hand, he was going to smile gently and say, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And so as the story goes, he did that, and the first person said, marvelous, you're doing a great job. And similar things were said to him, we are so proud of you, as he went along, and finally, the last person to come through the line was the ambassador of Bolivia, who listened to him say, I murdered my grandmother this morning, and nonplussed, the ambassador replied, I'm sure she had it coming. With most of those legendary stories, if it isn't true, it should be, right? A lot of times, we feel like President Roosevelt, that nobody's listening. I feel that way a lot. Sometimes at the 7:45 service. Sometimes at home. Sometimes at a staff meeting. When I was in the seminary and we were doing our homiletics classes, they shouted some statistics to us. And the professor told us that statistics show that no matter what, 20% of the people to whom you speak will not hear what you are saying, regardless of how good or dynamic you are. It might be because they have a hearing problem. It might be because of a personality issue that you remind them of their ex-husband or the boss that they hate, or something about you will put up a barrier that they cannot hear you. And you have to be able to deal with that. Now, for me, as a priest, that's a very freeing thing. I'm in the back in the narthex, and somebody says, I really didn't like what you said today. And I just say, oh, part of the 20%. But it's a freeing thing for us, because we should know, because even in this parable, we're told that we are not going to be heard by everyone. Not all seeds are going to take root. Look at this situation. Some of the translations of Matthew 13 begin with that same day, because Matthew is drawing a connection between what happened in Matthew 12 and now in Matthew 13. There's a connection. Because what had happened is in Matthew 12, the disciples are hungry and they start picking grain on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders get upset with them. And then Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath. And the scribes and the Pharisees, get upset with him about that, gets their priorities topsy-turvy. Then Jesus heals a guy who's got a demon, and they say, you are casting out the devil with the devil. You're using Beelzebul. They don't get it. And Jesus goes on, and he gets into these very terse talk that he gives back to them. And that chapter comes around to where the people tell Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to talk with you. And Jesus responds, those who keep the laws of my father are my mother and my brother. Those who listen to God. And now he goes into this particular parable about listening, about sowing seeds. You know, disciples had to be terribly frustrated, disappointed, maybe even depressed. We're getting all this opposition already. And so Jesus gives this parable, and above all, there's so many comparisons and analogies we can draw from it, but the basic tenet of the parable is the incredible extravagance of God. God is out there just throwing these seeds everywhere, throwing grace here, throwing grace there, throwing grace everywhere, and God knows it's not going to all stick. But we, as we partner with God, the call that we have is to keep throwing the seeds out there. Look at that first reading we heard. Jacob, what a scoundrel he was. Even in the womb, he's fighting with his brother. And I don't know about you, but I want to get the recipe for that lentil stew. I'm a good cook, but I've never had anybody say, I'll give you my entire inheritance if you give me some of your food. But he's a scoundrel, and he does all these things. And his mother has this vision that she is supposed to help him in some way. And it had to be hard for her, as this guy's a scoundrel. And he ends up, as we know, going, disguising himself before his father so that he can get his father's blessing in place of his older brother. And he has to go and leave because Esau is so upset, and he had to go stay with Laban for a while Esau was supposedly going to cool off. And it's at that time that Jacob has that incredible dream, and we all know of Jacob's ladder. And it's this time where he sees the angels going up and going down. It sounds like escalators at Macy's or something. But it's a transformation part in his life. And he ends up being this incredible patriarch and leader as a result of that. And as he is close to his own death, he recalls that moment. He recalls that time when he had that dream and how transforming it was. Now, his dad and his mom could have said, you're a scoundrel. We want nothing to do with you forever and ever. But they kept sowing those seeds. And look what ends up happening. One of the great leaders of Israel. So often in our lives, I know it's in my life, 9 things can be going well and 1 isn't. And what do I lose sleep over? The one thing that's not working. Jesus is telling us today in this parable, continue to sow the seeds, to put it out there. Because even for God, some of that seed's going to fall amongst the thorns. Some is going to be eaten by the birds. Some is going to get tangled with the weeds. But there is some that's going to stick. And this is, as we partner with God, our job to just keep throwing it out there. Somebody was asking me about the sermon I preached on my mango tree. Well, it was this particular Sunday about 6 years ago, because that mango tree in our yard used to be on the side of our yard. And on the side of our yard, it was a little twig that we had bought because we had chosen a Bailey's Marvel mango tree. We tried every variety of mango in Florida, and there's a ton of them, and decided that this was the perfect mango. And so we plant this little twig, and the dogs in the neighborhood come and do their business on it. That twig survived. Then it grows up a little bit and starts to fruit, and there's an Indian lady in our neighborhood dressed in these saris, and she likes to come and just take all of the mangoes and hide them inside of her dress, and off she goes. Mangoes? No, I didn't take any mangoes. The next year, the tree grows, and the neighborhood boys decide that when they're golf ball size, they make great things to throw and have a fight with, so there went the whole mango crop that year. Then came Hurricane Francis and knocked the whole thing over. And St. Steve Benner comes and replants it. And as if you go back that far in Florida, then Hurricane Jean came, knocked it over again. St. Steve comes back, puts it back up. And then we decided, you know what? The Indian lady is still around. Let's move the tree and transplant it to the backyard. And so Steve, with Tad's help, comes and does that. And then comes Hurricane Wilma. Knocks the whole thing over again. Up it comes again. Do you know that tree is about 40 feet high now? And this year, 310 mangoes off of that tree. But look at what we went through. You sow the seeds, you do the work, and something sticks. If you need a baseball analogy, it's the All-Star Game week this week. Think of this. There are, 30, 35 players on each league's team that are the heroes of baseball? To be a good and excellent baseball player, you fail 70% of the time. A good baseball player gets a hit 3 out of 10 times that gives you a 300 batting average that is considered excellent. Now, for us in our lives, how many times are we tempted to concentrate on the 7 times we strike out or pop out or whatever it is in our life, and we forget about the 3 times we're successful, and how many times do we do that to each other? We need to start concentrating on the good stuff and scattering the seed as we partner with God. Tony Campolo, one of my favorite speakers and writers, tells the story that when he was getting a little older, he wanted to research his roots, and so he went back to the little Baptist church where he had been baptized at the age of 9. And he goes back and he's looking through the archives of the church, and he finds the year when he was baptized. And the archives of the church read like this. It was a bad year for our church. 27 members left, and only 3 were baptized, and they were only children. And they were only 3 children. And he goes on to say, one of them was me, one of those who were only children. Another became a great missionary in Africa. The third guy became an incredible speaker and teacher in the theological seminaries. And those people who wrote the archives said, and they were only children. Does the name McClough mean anything to you? Robert McClough. We wouldn't be here right now if it weren't for Robert McClough. Back in the 50s, a Presbyterian by the name of Robert McClough scattered some seeds. He decided that he owned 15 acres of land on the highest natural point in Boynton Beach, and he wanted a church to be built on that highest natural land. And so, as a Presbyterian, he donated 15 acres to the Episcopal Diocese of Florida. And here we are today. Do you know, with the 4 baptisms we had last week, we completely finished one of those thick baptismal record books that dated back to the beginning of this church. And you look through there, page by page, from 1956 to 2014, how many hundreds of people have been brought to Jesus Christ as a result of somebody sowing some seeds back in the 50s. I'll give you another example. October 2nd, 2005. This church went out on a limb. And due to the ability and the willingness of many of you to step out in faith, not only with time and talent, but especially with your treasure, and enabled us to hire a young man by the name of Charles Milling. At that time, we started the unplugged service. At that time, it was Sunday night. And if you go back that far with me, you know, for a long time, 20 people, 15 people, 25 people, but we continued to sow the seeds. I want to show you a film clip. Our live hymnal band with our Madison Langley, with our Becca Russell, with our Charles Milling, led the worship for the International Episcopal Youth Event in Philadelphia. 1,200 youth, many bishops, celebrating their faith. And that all started with seeds that were sown October 2nd, 2005. Enjoy this video.
Pilgrim. We are pilgrims on a journey.
So whether it's a twig, whether it's reaching out in faith, whether it's just a kind word, sow the seeds, and God will bring the harvest.